Well, as we seek God in His Word, we are turning to our last Sunday. It's our last Sunday in Exodus for a little while, maybe a long while, not sure. But we're finishing a series on the Ten Commandments, and today we're going to be in Exodus 20, verse 17, wrapping up the Tenth Commandment, as you would naturally think. And next week, moving on to that wondrous book of Revelation. So, read with me. If you can find that verse in your Bible, it would be helpful as you follow along as I read aloud. From Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, there's a well-known story about a billionaire who you probably read about in the history books, J.D. Rockefeller, who was once asked, how much money does it take to make someone happy? How much money does it take to be happy? And you know what he replied? Just a little bit more. And so when we come to this command, we're dealing with the longings of the heart. This command, more than any in the second table of the law, which you remember the second table of the law is those commands that have to do primarily in the first place with our relationship to our neighbor. This command focuses on the heart. It gets to the heart of the matter. So when we end up with coveting, it's no small thing. Because what we see in this command is that it touches on our most fundamental desires. It shows us that God cares not in the first place or not solely about our behavior, but about our thoughts and about our attitudes and about our heart. This command reveals that we are people who long. We long for something more and something greater. And so as we look at the Tenth Commandment, I want us to see the problem of coveting and then God's remedy for coveting. The problem of coveting is not solved by more stuff, but it's solved as we fix our desire on the one who has provided us with Himself and will provide us with everything that we need. So, the problem of coveting. What is coveting? To covet, one person says, and this is a very helpful definition, it means to crave or to yearn for or to long after something that belongs to someone else. Or it's when we set the affections of our hearts on things that are not rightly ours. Coveting can mean, as this passage shows, longing after things that belong to our neighbors. And it can also mean, as Jesus shows us in Mark chapter 10, longing for the things of this life in a way that we will not let go of them for the things of God. Let's turn to Mark 10 just to see how Jesus applies this command. Jesus exposes the problem of the heart here, as it applies to the 10th commandment. Mark 10, beginning in verse 17. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had many great possessions. So you see there, Jesus dealing explicitly with the commandments. But when he comes to the 10th commandment, he applies it to the man's life and says, okay, let's see how much your possessions have a hold on you. And the man realizes that he can't let go of what he has to follow Jesus. He would rather have the things of this world than to follow Jesus. Coveting is desiring and craving things that belong to our neighbor, or having an inordinate desire for the things of this life, or claiming things that are not rightly ours. Now, it's not wrong to desire. It is not wrong to desire, is it? God gives us desires. It's not wrong to desire more, to go after a promotion in business. It's not wrong to desire children. It's not wrong to desire to be married. But if we desire things in a way that says, I must have this in order to be satisfied, I must have this in order to be content, then we have fallen into a place of idolatry. We've fallen into a place of coveting. And so the things of this life that we desire, whether it's a promotion, whether it's a piece of property, we bring to the Lord and say, have your own way. And we hold them openly and loosely, knowing that the Lord does give and the Lord does take away, doesn't he? Coveting doesn't mean that if you're sick, longing to be well is wrong. No. We have pains in life. We have longings to be set free from sorrow, from hurt, from loss, and from grief. And God gives us the Psalms to show us a place to go with our hurt and our desire and our pain and our grief. But at the end of the day, we come back and must say that whatever our lot, God has taught us to say, it is well with our soul. And so he is calling us to find contentment in the midst of whatever circumstance. Our catechism says that this command forbids all discontentment with our own estate, or envying and grieving the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. So discontentment, a perpetual state of discontentment, or inordinate desire for the things that belong to our neighbor. Coveting has been a problem since day one, hasn't it? You remember in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that fruit that was forbidden. Man desired that and coveted that, and we got into a whole lot of trouble after that. Coveting is something that affects all of us. It's something that all of us fall into, no matter how old or no matter how young. Maybe you work in the worked in the nursery. Maybe you've gone to a birthday party. Maybe you've had friends and family over, and you've got all the toddlers out in the toys. And you know what happens. One toddler picks up the toy. The other toddler sees that toddler with that toy and desires it and goes and takes it. And then there's crying and weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, you've seen this before. Maybe that's just my child, but we love Briley. We just, you know, that's how it is. It affects all of us. But what does this command specifically deal with? In Exodus 20, this command says in verse 17 that we're not to covet our neighbor's house or wife or male servant or female servant or ox or donkey or anything that is our neighbor's. And so this is a representative list. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a representative list of anything that belongs to our neighbor. And it's not just the relationships that he has or she has, and it's not just maybe the property or material things, but it could be that person's personality. It could be that person's position or power. Anything that God has given them, if we desire to take that from them, it's a form of coveting. I struggled with this the other day. There was a very athletic man running down the road, and I thought, I want to run like that guy. I wish I had his athleticism. But I thought to myself, you know what? God has made him that way, and he's made you this way, and you know, just be okay. Be content. You know, children, if you're a child, this means that when you go to a birthday party, you don't get upset when the birthday girl or boy gets the present, and you don't receive a present. And whether we are older or younger, no matter where we are in life, we are surrounded by a covetous generation. Think of all of the advertisements, the pop-up ads, the robocalls that you get saying, you need this thing in order to be happy. Over and over again, our society tells us, don't be content with what God's given you. Don't be satisfied with what He has given you. And so, our own flesh, the world, the evil one, set us on this course and this quest for more. A desire to find ultimate satisfaction in the things of this life doesn't lead to life. A desire to find ultimate satisfaction in the things of this life actually leads to death. It doesn't lead to contentment. Melissa Kruger, whom some of you ladies are learning from in the women's Bible study, says this about contentment. She says this, speaking to women, about the desire to be satisfied with the things of this world. Striving to be satisfied, ultimately satisfied with the things of this world, is like a thirsty woman standing in front of the ocean. And then she takes a big cup and scoops up the water to drink. Now, the ocean's a good thing. You can play in it, you can swim in it, you can go fishing in it, you can enjoy it, but it was never made to sustain life. And actually, if you drink from it, it will not satisfy your thirst, it will make you more thirsty, and if you continue to drink, it will actually kill you. And so it is with the things of this world. We can enjoy them, we can be blessed by them, we can have them. But if we're looking to silver or gold to give us what only God can give, we will not be satisfied. Our relationships will be drained, we will be left empty, and they will actually rob us of our eternal reward. Well, why is coveting so wrong? Well, there was one reason right there. It robs us of our eternal reward. If we only desire the things of this world, if we desire this kingdom in this life, we will be excluded from the heavenly kingdom, as we'll see in a minute. But think about why coveting is so wrong. Coveting is wrong for several reasons, and I'm going to list a few of them here. It's wrong because it denies the character of God, who is our provider, who is faithful to us. I mean, think about it. One of the things I love about our Reformed and Covenantal theology is that from the very beginning in Genesis, all the way through the Bible, all the way to Revelation, you hear this continual refrain, I will be your God and you will be my people. God doesn't say, pursue me and maybe I'll love you. He says to his people, I will be your God and you will be my people. We have a faithful God who will provide, who has provided, and who is providing. And so to covet says, God, you know what? I don't really believe that you'll provide for all of my needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I don't really believe that those who seek you will lack no good thing. We may struggle with that, and we may not get what we receive in God's timing, but our faithful God knows what we need, And if we don't have it, He, in His goodness and in His sovereignty and in His love, has decided that we don't need that thing. Coveting is wrong because it denies God's character as our provider, but it's also wrong because, well, it leads to, it's also dangerous. In and of itself, it's a sin, but it leads to all kinds of sins. You remember David and Bathsheba, the classic example and story? It didn't start with murder of Bathsheba's husband. David is standing on the roof, and he sees this beautiful woman who is bathing, and he desires her. And then after that, if you're familiar with the story, it leads to him committing adultery with her, and then lying to cover it up, and then murdering her husband. We've seen this, if you remember the story of Cain and Abel, where Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, and Cain's sacrifice was not. And Cain, in his envy and his jealousy and his coveting of Abel's acceptance, became angry and bitter and murdered his brother. Think about the sin of Achan. Joshua 7, we mentioned this a few weeks ago, how after the victory of the Israelites in the book of Joshua, after the Hebrews won that great victory, Achan saw some of the things, the gold and the silver that were devoted to God, and he coveted those things that belonged not to him but to God. He stole them and brought all kinds of misery on Israel and death to him and his family. Coveting leads to all kinds of other sins and even more egregious sins. But coveting also prevents us from loving our neighbor. Think about it. If I'm continually envious of what somebody has, and I am continually resentful that they have this thing, whatever it is, and I don't, it's very hard for me to rejoice with them. It's very hard for me to be happy for them. It's very hard for me to compliment them or to be one with them or close to them. Coveting doesn't bring us together. It divides us. It keeps us from loving and enjoying our neighbor. And instead of unity, it breeds division and rivalry. There are many reasons why coveting is egregious, why it's wrong, why it's bad, but it also keeps us from joy. 1 Timothy 6, 10 through 12 reminds us that coveting money ultimately leads to sorrow. So it keeps us from joy. It keeps us from loving our neighbor. It keeps us from trusting God, who is our provider. And it leads to all kinds of other sins. Well, let's do a little self-diagnosis here. I found these questions very convicting this week, questions from another pastor that were very helpful to me, so maybe they'll be helpful to us all. How do I know if I have a problem with coveting? Fair enough question. How do I know if I have a problem with this particular command? Well, let's think through some of these questions together. Have I a tendency to hurt others in order to get more for myself? One question. Am I preoccupied with getting and accumulating more? Third question. Am I unwilling to give up what I already have? And lastly, do I frequently grumble about my house, my life, my work, or whatever it is in my life? If so, I may have a problem. I probably have a problem with coveting. Another way to figure out what we truly covet, because we are told to desire to covet, to desire God and the things of the Spirit. And another way to figure out whether it's God that my affections and my heart are set on, or the stuff of this world that my affections and heart are set on, is to ask myself this question. What is it about which I would say, and fill in the blank, fill in the blank, if only I had this, then I would be content. If only I had this, then I would be happy. It's a very convicting set of questions and thoughts for us this morning, because I think what it reveals to us is our tendency not to find our soul's satisfaction in God, but to look to other things to give us hope and life, to look to temporary things to give us joy and ultimate satisfaction. Things they were never designed to do, even though God gives us many blessings for our enjoyment. Well, what does God think about coveting? Jesus says that covetousness in Mark chapter 7 defiles a man. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 5. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, no covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. If I am continually looking for my satisfaction in something other than God, and if my desires and my heart are set on the things of this life, I reveal that my heart really isn't with the Lord. It really isn't for the Lord. It really doesn't belong to the Lord. And it says there in Ephesians 5 that covetous, those who are covetous do not inherit the kingdom of God. It's quite a predicament for us. What then does this command require? We'll briefly look at this. It requires us not coveting that which is our neighbor's, not desiring to have that which is our neighbor's or does not rightly belong to us. But our catechism says that this commandment requires contentment with our own condition and a right and charitable frame of spirit towards our neighbor and all that is theirs or all that is his. So it commands us to be content with what God's given us and to rejoice with our neighbor for what God has given them. If your coworker receives a raise and you think you really deserved it, celebrate with that coworker. Those of you who are retired, if you see somebody who retired at 60 and you had to work till you were 70, celebrate with that person rather than envying them. For children, if you go to that birthday party and that friend gets that toy or that gift, with a happy heart, go and say, "I'm so happy for you." And so we are to love others and celebrate others when God blesses them, and we are to be content with what God has blessed us with. But contentment is hard. Contentment is so hard. And when we realize that we have been discontent in some way, it's okay to long for God to act. It's okay to long for God to provide. But if we have been angry with God about what He has provided, or we are in a continual state of discontentment, we realize we need help. So we need to ask ourselves, what is the remedy for the covetous heart? What is the remedy? What's the solution? Well, I'm going to give us five things, maybe six things here. Firstly, let's recognize that possessions, especially material possessions, will grow old, they will wear out, they will decay, and they will be gone. Secondly, we need to recognize that the quest for more and more and more and accumulating more, that temptation of our flesh and that the world tells us we need, will not lead to happiness, will actually lead to sorrow, will actually lead to feeling burdened. Have you ever felt this way before? Have you ever felt my possession? I don't own my possessions. My possessions own me. I don't possess stuff. It possesses me. Thirdly, a remedy for a covetous heart is to trust in God. We have to remind ourselves of God's promises that great is His faithfulness. We need to believe the truth that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He really will add to us all things that we need. As Hebrews 13:5 reminds us, we can be content with what we have because Jesus promises never to leave us or to forsake us. If you want some encouragement here to trust God in the midst of deprivation and loss, go read Psalm 73 or Habakkuk, the end of Habakkuk chapter 3. There you will see two men delighting in God in spite of the circumstances they see around them, because they know that their God is true and that they know their God will provide. Another remedy for covetousness comes from Thomas Watson. Not to cultivate a desire for things on earth ultimately, but cultivate a desire for things in heaven. 1 Corinthians 12:31 reminds us to covet spiritual gifts. Covet those things that are the fruit of the Spirit. Our desires are not ultimately meant to be found in this life, but in the life to come. Which leads to the last remedy for covetousness, which is to set our desires on things above, on another kingdom, and on the King of that kingdom. C.S. Lewis says this, "If I find myself with desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. That other world, that kingdom, has come and is coming. And that King is here. And He has paid the price for every violation of this command. Every time we coveted, Christ has paid for. And He's clothed us with His spotless righteousness. And He has come to satisfy our souls." The ultimate remedy for covetousness is not the things of this world, but your Savior who's come from another world. So let your song be today that you'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. No matter whether you have no friends or you're surrounded by family and friends, Jesus is a friend for sinners who will never leave you or forsake you. And by the way, He was sent by a Heavenly Father who has loved you forever and will love you forever. Whether you have $1 or $1 million, you're rich beyond measure in Christ. And if Jesus has died for our ultimate need by paying for our sins with His blood, don't you think that He can satisfy your deepest longings today, right now? So drink deeply of Him, not of water that will not satisfy, but come to Christ who is the living water, and you will never thirst again. He holds your lot, and in Him you have a beautiful inheritance. So when you're tempted, and when I'm tempted to obsess over the things that I perceive that I lack, I need to remember Christ and that in Him I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has kept this command perfectly for me. He has kept all of God's commands perfectly for me. And when I find my satisfaction in Him, and when I'm thankful for the redemption He's accomplished for me, by His Spirit's power, I will be enabled more and more to trust and obey this command and to delight in all of God's law. Let's thank Him and pray to Him now. Great God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've sent Christ and that He has died, not only to remove sin's penalty and power, but so that we would be with Him, so that we would look up from this life, even the blessings that You have given us, and realize that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. We thank You for Him, and we praise You. In His name, amen.